All right, Revelation chapter 20. I want to examine anti-millenarianism. I know that's kind of a mouthful. I don't even know how many syllables that is, like 7 or 8 syllables or something. But anti-millenarianism. We believe in this fellowship, as the early church believed for the first 3 centuries, that Jesus will come and reign for 1,000 years. We believe in his bodily resurrection, but we also believe in his physical return. And when they saw Jesus ascend, the angels said that the same Jesus that you saw ascend into the cloud will descend in like manner. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he went up, and he'll descend back. And according to Zechariah 14, he'll touch down, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. And there'll be a huge earthquake, created a chasm in the Mount of Olives, and water will flow from the Mount of Olives to the Dead Sea, and there'll be life in the Dead Sea. That's a miracle if you've been in the Dead Sea. You know, there's a lot of water under Israel, and there's an earthquake fault right through the Mount of Olives. Isn't that interesting? They know about all that now. Coming, preview of coming attractions when Jesus returns. And the scriptures tell us very clearly that when Jesus returns, you never see him return anywhere in the book of Revelation, in anywhere, any passage of the Bible. There's no passage that says he returns before the tribulation. But the passages that speak of his coming in relationship to the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it does show his coming being before the 1,000-year reign, though. Amen? Amen? That's crystal clear. In fact, the most radical picture of Jesus' coming in the New Testament is Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And all the, you know, the seals and the trumpets and bowls, they build up to that climactic coming. And the 6th seal, 7th trumpet, 7th bowl, all are pictures of his second coming. But you see his second coming in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21. You see the aftermath of in what's a consequence of his second coming. After verses 11 through 16, 17, 18, then you, at 18, 19, 20, 21, you begin to see what happens to the Antichrist, you know, the beast and the false prophet, you know, their destruction. You really want to pay attention tonight, because we discuss often in this fellowship how a lot of people are not being prepared to face the tribulation period. A lot of the church is being fattened up and is being made weak and being focused on self and living their best life now, fattened up for the slaughter. They're not realizing that the church is going to go into the tribulation period. A lot of the church is lukewarm and they think they'll just be raptured out of here. And, you know, others will come to Christ at that time. And then there'll be the tribulation saints. But that's a very, very, you know, as I point out, relatively new teaching. The early church fathers knew nothing of it. Paul warned about such a teaching. Amen. Concerning Christ's coming, are being gathered together to him, the rapture. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, by word as though from us, by a spirit, like a demon, or a letter. Let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Christ will not come to gather us up, he says, until what will happen? The falling away happens first, the apostasy, and the man of sins revealed, the son of perdition, who sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Amen? Amen? And then he says a few verses later, then the lawless one will come after the working of Satan, it goes on to say a little bit later, whom the Lord will slay with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. There's a coming, to coming to destroy Antichrist, but to bring relief to the church, according to the chapter right before that, same time. Now, we understand that. The Bible teaches a post-tribulation coming to the Lord. That's the historic doctrine of the early church. Only was turned on its head in the churches in the 1800s. I have to say that was the same time, you know, Rosicrucianism came about, Seventh-day Adventism, the Watchtower Movement, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Blavatsky, Crowley was born in 1875. You know, a lot of different movements came about at that time that threatened the church. Darwin, I mean, evolution. I mean, that was like Satan had a field day. And he also had a field day in the church. And all of a sudden, our eschatology was turned upside down. And it happened, sadly, at a time when the church was beginning to recover the eschatological vision of the early church. More and more people were turning to premillennialism, recognizing not pre-tribulation rapturism, but premillennialism, meaning Jesus will come before the millennium. More and more were turning to that. And they were even having conferences about how the Lord's going to return and usher in his 1,000 years and so forth. And even those conferences got hijacked by pre-tribs. And now you had the pre-trib thing, and then you had, guess what? People denying a literal 1,000 years, just like the Roman Catholic Church had done. In the Protestant Reformation, they covered an understanding that salvation is by grace through faith. That was good. Justification by faith. Unfortunately, they didn't get off their rear ends and go witness. And they go in the uttermost parts of the earth for the most part. Some did, but there wasn't a lot of missions then. There wasn't an emphasis on sanctification. And there was also a lot of misunderstanding about Bible prophecy. And they basically inherited a lot of doctrines from the Roman Catholic Church, including amillennialism. Amillennialism was the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. What is amillennialism? And then there's another view, postmillennialism. So we at Blessed Hope, and by the way, many, many Bible-believing churches, usually you're more evangelical, you know, those who take the scripture very seriously often are premillennial, okay? There's often, and I don't want to disparage others that deny the literal 1,000 years in premillennialism and say they don't take the Bible seriously, but I would have to say a lot of them will take it seriously in certain areas, but it comes to prophecy, they spiritualize the text often. Oh, it's not literal. And they fall for what's called the allegorical method. Oh, it's just allegorical. Really doesn't mean what it seems to say. So I want you to understand this message is basically examining anti-millenarianism or millennialism, those who basically deny the 1,000-year reign of Christ as being a literal 1,000 years, and deny often that he'll be on the earth reigning for 1,000 years. It blows me away because it's so clear. It's one of the clearest things in Scripture, but, you know, so is post-tribulationism. Over and over again, you see immediately after the tribulation, Jesus says, he'll come and gather his elect, and you don't ever see immediately before the tribulation, anything like that. But now, please, before we examine them, I just want to just read the text clearly, because this is a sole reference specifically to how long the millennium is in Revelation 20, 1,000 years, and it's mentioned 6 times for emphasis. Now, check this out. In Revelation 19, when you look at verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name written on him, which no one knows except himself, and he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, and so that out of it went, it strikes down the nations. So he strikes down the nations when he comes, right? And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Then what does he do? He strikes down the nations and he begins to what? Rule them with a rod of iron. That's when Christ's reign starts at his second coming. Amen? Amen. Who is he ruling? The nations that were following the beast and the Antichrist. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And it just goes on. It talks about, you know, in verse 20 and so forth, the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, and they were thrown in a live lake of fire. You know, the armies, and he calls the fowls of the air to eat the armies of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then, you know, then what happens? Look at chapter 20, verse 1, the millennial passage. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss, the abuso, and a great chain in his hand. What's this angel coming from heaven going to do with this great chain? And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. How long did he bind Satan for? Wait, when did this happen? Before or after he comes back? After he comes back, right? Is it clear as day? And what does he do with Satan? He binds him. And for how long is it? 1,000 years, a millennium. And by the way, when he comes back, Revelation 19, what did we read? He's going to, you know, strike the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Amen. So he starts his reign, his 1,000-year reign at his return. And in Revelation chapter 20, you start to see what that looks like. He binds Satan for 1,000 years. It's just as clear as day. All you have to do is believe what God says. And you have no right to say it doesn't mean what it says. And create a weird eschatology that's not in the scripture. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it, and it sealed it over him. Now, is that not emphasized? What did he do? He threw him in the abyss. That's different. Well, where's he at now? He's going to and fro as a roaring lion. Isn't that right? He threw him into the abyss and shut it. So he puts him and throws him in the abyss. He shuts it and he seals it over him. So what do you have going on? You have he's thrown in the abyss. He's chained in the abyss. It's sealed over it, right? He shuts it, and then he seals over it. That sounds pretty conclusive, doesn't it? Amen. Just wrap your brain around that. Because I don't want to have to go back here five times to say, oh, look how clear it is, right? He's emphasizing, he could have just said he threw him in the abyss. I believe I know why the Lord emphasized it at a great chain in his hand. Why he threw him in the abyss. Why he says he shut it. Why he said he sealed it. Because he knew people would say, oh, that's not literal. He's not really bound. Or he's already bound right now. That's what a lot of the anti-millenarians, and when I say anti, I'm talking about those who are anti a literal thousand-year millennium. The early church fathers, and I'm going to get into the history of this in the early church, what they taught, where the changes were made, how these strange interpretations came about, but not tonight. Tonight I want to look at what the scriptures clearly say, and then I want to show you how the anti-millenarians, the amills, those who hold to the amillennial view and those who hold to the postmillennial view, how they typically view many of these verses. Wow. So it's interesting because you have Satan being bound, and it says so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So there's a reason he's being thrown there, right? Until the 1,000 years were what? Completed. So he's bound for how long? It even emphasizes he's been bound for 1,000 years. There's like five emphases: the chain being thrown in the abyss, it being shut, you know, it being sealed, and him not being able to deceive for 1,000 years. There's five emphases on him having no activity to deceive, him being bound. Keep that in mind. Till 1,000 years were completed, after these things he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the what? The souls. Remember the souls he sees under the altar? Earlier in Revelation, they're not yet resurrected, right? They haven't yet come to life in the resurrection. He said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they what? And they came to life. Now the souls were already crying out to God under the altar in Revelation 6. They were already spiritually alive, but they hadn't had a physical resurrection. What happens when Jesus comes again? Jesus says, when I come, Paul says he'll come what? That when he comes, Paul says, the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. Then we are alive and remain on the earth, right? We caught up to meet them in the air, and we'll be changed too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 is what I quoted first. So when Christ comes, there'll be a resurrection. Amen? Oh, you really believe that? You should. But guess what? Ah, mills? Nah. Verse 5. I mean, they just deny basically the whole passage, but they claim to believe it. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. This is the first what? So when it says come to life, it's speaking of what? A resurrection. Amen? Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. For these, over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for a what? 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released. See, 1,000 years, 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 6 times in this text. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog will gather them together for the war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp. And then it goes into what happens, and we'll study that later. But we've spent some time in here. We've looked at Satan being bound. We've looked at how we'll reign with Christ. We had a whole message on how the church will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Remember that? So we've studied a lot of this. But now I want to look at a lot of it. So what we're seeing clearly, if we just, an outline. Jesus comes back, Revelation 19. When he comes back, it's to rule with a rod of iron. It's to rule, right? The beast and false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is thrown in the abyss. He's shut in there, sealed, chained, what have you, until there's 1,000 years that finishes. And what happens as a consequence of Christ coming? He sees the dead rise, right? A resurrection, right? And we rule with him for how long? 1,000 years. To me, it's as clear as day. And that's why I'm sorry. Why? The church, just like the rapture, the timing of the rapture is all messed up. It's all backwards. Paul clearly says, Jesus clearly says, you know, they'll hate you and the nations will hate you. They'll persecute you. You know, you'll be persecuted. I mean, you'll be killed for my name's sake. He that endures will end will be saved. There'll be an abomination of desolation. You know, the falling away, the abomination of desolation. And then, I mean, after tribulation, I'll come. Clear as day. That's what the old church believed. Paul says, yeah, don't be deceived. Christ isn't coming until the falling away happens for the Antichrist. Then he comes to gather the elect. Very, very clear. How could it get so messed up to where most of the evangelical church today says, oh, he's going to come and take us before the 7 years. I know how. Paul says, don't be deceived by word as though it's from us. As though we're teaching a pre-trib rapture. A lot of people say, oh, Paul taught it. No. Or a letter, like a counterfeit letter. Or a spirit, a demon. Because Satan wants us to be blinded to the events. So we'll get messed up. Because if Satan can mess up your understanding of the timeline, he'll mess you up. The same thing, and I point that out because the same thing happens with regard to the millennium. There's a parallel. That's why I bring that up. Because right here, the only place the Bible mentions specifically the millennium being a millennium of 1,000 years, six times right here, it's as clear as day, but all kinds of people are teaching backwards, opposite. The Roman Catholic Church, which is not the true church of Jesus Christ. It's a hybrid of an admixture of politics and paganism with Christianity. It's not true Christianity. If you look at their system of salvation, you work to attain favor with God and be in good standing with God. And there's meritorious works that merit grace to you. And you have to work your sins off in purgatory to get to heaven. That's a work salvation doctrine. It's not Christian. But the Roman Catholic Church, with the primary theologian of the Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century was Augustine. And I don't want to get all the history right now, because I don't have time to get all the history, but I just want to say this. He was an anti-millenarian. The early church fathers were, for the most part, they believed in what's called Kiliasm with a C-H. Okay? Not Chiliasm, but Kiliasm, which was Kiliasm, we can pronounce it that way. It's the word for thousand. They believed literal thousand. Augustine came around and said, no, it's not a literal thousand years. But he was following the allegorical method from the school of Alexandria, Egypt, which had a lot of allegorists like Origen and others, and it made its way to Augustine, and they would allegorize prophecy. In fact, Origen was really bad because he would allegorize a lot of the scripture, not just prophecy. And so they get to it, they say, well, it's just all symbolic. They don't want to take it literal. But you know, one of the things, otherwise you can make the Bible say anything if you do that, by the way. But when the Bible makes sense, right? Seek no other sense, right? Don't seek an alternative sense. And if there's a stronger meaning to it that gives you a better understanding of other things that the Lord is doing, it's going to be in harmony with its literal sense. So when the Bible makes sense, don't seek an alternative sense that contradicts the literal sense. Amen? And that's what they do. Because I'm going to show you, they basically deny almost everything this text says. They make it say something else. Amillennialism believes basically, now check this out, this sounds strange. Because the Bible says there's this age between Christ and his second coming, and after second coming is a millennium, right? Amillennialism, it's kind of a misnomer. Because in the Greek is like atheist and agnostic and so forth. It denies what comes next. So they're amillennial, they deny a literal millennium. So they deny a literal 1,000 years. But they'll say it represents an age, though. So they do believe it represents a period of time, just not a literal 1,000 years. But they believe it started at Christ's resurrection, and that Christ has been reigning since his resurrection. Does that sound like what the Bible's saying right here? Yes or no? No. And they say that the kingdom of God is now increasing on this planet, many of them will say. And Christ is reigning and so forth. And a lot of them will say we need to take dominion over the planet as Christians. Because Christ is reigning right now. We need to exercise our dominion. And they believe that the resurrection. Now when we see the first resurrection, what do you think that'll be like? When Jesus comes back, what'll be like? Paul said this perishable should be put on the imperishable. This mortal shall put on immortality, amen. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. They say, no, 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 no. It was a spiritual resurrection. Some will say it's when you're born again. Calvin taught that. he was amillennial. A lot of Calvinists are amillennial or postmillennial. Others teach, no, the resurrection is when you die, you go be with Jesus. Your spirit goes to be with him. You're not physically resurrected. And that's the first resurrection. Really? You see how it's denied everything we're seeing right here? You guys, I'm saying it's really crazy. It's way out there. You wouldn't get that from reading the scripture. Amen. So they believe that, you know, a lot of the amills that we're now reigning in the present ages, the millennium, it's just not a literal 1,000 years. In fact, how long has it been since Christ rose from the dead? It's about 2,000 years, right? Well, if it's 2,000, why did the Lord say 2,000 years? Why did he say 1,000? And by the way, it starts after Christ comes back, right? Not after the resurrection, right? And Satan deceives the nations no more. Is Satan no longer deceiving the nations? Huh? See how crazy it is out there? So, you know, it's really, really interesting. Then there's postmillennialism. See, amillennialism believes it starts with Christ's resurrection, and then he kind of is reigning right now. And a lot of them don't even believe, you know, in a literal second coming of Christ, you know, that he's ruling from heaven, and then we go be with him, and there's never a reign on the earth when he doesn't come back and reign on the earth literally. Really? They don't believe he'll literally come, many of them, as a literal second coming and reign on the earth. Many of them don't. Postmillennialism is very similar to amillennialism. Postmillennialism says that the church is gradually supposed to take over the earth. Okay? That Satan is bound, and we're basically binding them more in some ways. He's being defeated, you know, or been defeated in the sense that, well, he can't deceive the nations anymore. Many of them believe that. That it's not a literal 1,000 years, just like the amills. And he comes when? After the church rules on the earth for 1,000 years, or actually more than 1,000 years, or however long it takes. The church is gradually taking over the governments of the earth. Does that look like that's happening, by the way? That's a joke. By the way, post-mill was a really late doctrine. Ah-mill started, you know, after the first few centuries of church history, it began to catch on. That's longer than our country's been around. That's when it started to catch on. It was late, too. But post-mill happened, you know, over 1,500 years after Christ. It came about. Even after that, then it was new doctrine. And after World War I and World War II, it didn't look like, you know, righteousness was reigning, did it? So a lot of people stopped being post-mill, like, oh, wow, I guess Christ isn't reigning right now. No, I mean, really, that's what happened. And then guess what? Now there's been a resurgence of post-millennialism. A lot of Calvinists are post-millennial. It's not just a problem with their soteriology, having God, predestining evil. And every thought you have, every wicked thought really is predestined by God, and you couldn't really think another thought, making us automatons, and then having God making us accountable for things we couldn't help but do because they were predetermined, and turning God into a monster. But it's also the eschatology of a lot of Calvinists, is a lot of them are either post-mill or a-mill. And it gets really scary, and that's why I'm talking the way I am talking. Because wrong doctrine leads to wrong living, leads to wrong decisions, and leads to wrong understanding, and could lead you away from Christ. And you're going to see by the end of this message how serious this is. Now, in post-millennialism, the church just continues to take dominion over the earth. And what's interesting here is, keep in mind, a lot of major denominations are amill, not just non-Christian groups like Roman Catholicism, which is, I believe, a pretended form of Christianity that really, I mean, you got all these priests and the popes, you know, even been called out for hiding, a cardinal or whatever, and all the cover-ups and saying you can't be married if you're a priest, and that's not biblical. And then you stick these guys who are a lot of times having struggle with their sexuality and going to the priesthood because they're struggling with homosexuality or whatever else, and then you put them with altar boys. That's a recipe for disaster. And then people say, oh, look at Christianity. That's a caricature, man. But amillennialism came out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's where it really spread. Because the Roman Catholic Church, that's when Constantine, first 3 centuries of church history, there are like 10 waves of persecution over the church. But then in the fourth century, Constantine arose, the leader of Rome, and he said, hey, I want to join you. God showed me a picture of the cross, a vision of the cross, and this sign conquer. Let's make our empire Christian. And guess what? Premillennialism and the nations being evil and the church being persecuted didn't fit their, what was going on. Do you understand that? In Roman Catholicism. They're like, oh, wait a minute. God's, we're ruling the world. The church is ruling the world. So then people started gravitating toward amillennialism. Oh, the church is reigning. Oh, the millennial reign already started in some way. You see where that came from? And it became the church militant. Inquisitions, crusades, all that kind of stuff. But then after the Protestant Reformation took place, you had Presbyterians, Calvinists, adopted amillennialism. You know, a lot of the Congregationalists, a lot of the Methodists, the Episcopalians, you know, these major denominations just became amill because they inherited it, not because they searched the scriptures. And this is pretty interesting when you think of it. So both amills and postmills seek the Christianization of the world, not only in the sense of trying to win people to Christ, but in trying to rule over the governments of the world, many of them. Many of them are preterist. Preterist means past. It's a Latin word for past. And they hold to preterism, many of them, like Hank Hanegraaff, for instance. Anybody used to listen to the Bible Answer Man? You hear Walter Martin. Walter Martin was a post-trib. Dr. Walter Martin, best Christian radio show for years and years, in my opinion. Answering the Cults, great scholarly guy. Dr. Walter Martin, loved to listen to that guy. And Walter Martin was post-trib, but he's premillennial. Hank Hanegraaff took over his show. He used to play some of Walter. Then Walter just kind of faded away. And then guess what happened? He started introducing preterism. The Antichrist has already come. It was Nero, the guy that beheaded Paul. That was the Antichrist. There's no future Antichrist. Oh, Israel? God's done with Israel. The Jews don't have this special place of God regathering them at the end. Oh, that's just a big blip accident that we see over there. Big coincidence. And so what happens with a lot of these anti-millenarians, they tend to be often say the church is the new Israel and God no longer has a plan for Israel. There's not a literal 1,000 years and so forth. And no, they'll vary from person to person. So if an amill is listening or a postmill, and you're saying, well, I don't agree with that exactly. That's not what I believe. Well, there's amills that disagree with you. You know, there's postmills that disagree with you. But all of the postmills and the amills don't look at the 1,000 years for the most part. There may be an occasional guy that says, oh, I'm postmill, but I believe we're going to reign. The church can reign for exactly 1,000 years, but it's before Christ comes. You still got it messed up. You still have the millennium before Christ comes. Just like the pre-trib raptures have Christ coming before the tribulation, they got it backwards. So the post and amillennial guys, they have what? The second coming of Christ after the millennium instead of before the 1,000 years. It just blows me away. I just like, it breaks my heart though, because it's like, come on guys, it's as clear as day. You just read the scripture. But that's what makes me understand there's a spiritual delusion. And why would Satan want us not to understand what the end times say? Because he wants to lead us into a huge deception. It's a recipe for apostasy. Now, there's a lot, I mean, it's all over the internet. Restoration movement, it's called sometimes. Some call it Reconstructionism. A lot of the, you know, the Calvinists that are dominionists that believe that preterism, the end already happened pretty much, and maybe there's a couple things that have to happen still, that the church is going to take over the earth and take over the government. They're called Reconstructionists. They're trying to get their people voted in so Christians will be able to put aspects of the Mosaic law and rule, kind of like what the Taliban and stuff want to do with, and ISIS wants to do with Sharia law. They want to institute the Mosaic law. Kill homosexuals, some of them. You know, those in witchcraft, have them killed, put to death. Is that what we're called to do as Christians? We're called to be witnesses. And if someone disagrees with us, and you preach at one house, and they disagree, go to the wipe your feet off, go to the next house. Amen? Amen. We're supposed to win them with love. Amen? And win them with the gospel. Paul said that you must, if someone opposes your doctrine, you're supposed to do it with gentleness and respect. He says with gentleness to share with them. 2 Timothy 2, Peter says with gentleness and respect. Not cut their heads off like Calvin would have, you know, Calvin, the Calvinists under Calvin in Geneva, he was like a pope and they would have people killed that they disagreed with. No kidding. The witch trials, what do you think all that was? That was a lot of them in their mind thinking the church was supposed to be ruling the world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. One of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, why don't we bring fire down on those people over there because they're not believing in you. He said, you don't know what spirit you are of. This militant form of Christianity that wants to rule over other people is of a different spirit, guys. Okay? Just letting you know. Adolf Hitler had something that they called the thousand-year Reich. Reich's a German word for reign. It was a false millennium. People were set up. He's a prototype of the Antichrist. It's going to be, the Antichrist is going to rule and people are going to be confused thinking this must be a manifestation of the reign before Christ comes back because they believe the millennium will happen, what? In some manifestation before Christ actually comes back. Really crazy stuff, you guys. They believe the church is destined to take over the world and reign over all the nations at least for 1,000 years, but typically longer, and that Jesus can't return for the church until the church has basically started and completed its reign on the earth. That's what the post-mills believe. They believe that the church has replaced Israel and that God doesn't have further purposes for the Jews, Jewish people. And a lot of times they'll call Israel evil. And a lot of the most anti-Semitic people are professing Christians that hold to some of these doctrines. No kidding. I see them, you know. God bless you. Now, it's interesting. How do they get around the clear scripture? For instance, these anti-millenarianism or amillennialists, they believe Christ comes before the 1,000 years. I'm sorry. Christ coming before the 1,000 years will not really happen. He comes after a non-literal millennium. Is that scriptural? Yes or no? No. They believe 1,000 years is not really 1,000 years. Is there any scripture that says it's not? No, that's not scriptural. They believe the saints reigning with Christ on earth is not really reigning with Christ on earth at all because Christ won't be here in his resurrected body. Is that scriptural? No. They believe the first resurrection is not really a physical resurrection at all. Is that scriptural? No. They believe Satan being bound for 1,000 years is not really literal. Is that scriptural? No. I'm just telling you guys. You go through. That's why I thought I'm just going to read through the text and just examine what they believe in light of the text. They claim that, the Amills believe the millennium has been going on for 2,000 years, as I mentioned earlier, right? So start looking at some of these claims. They believe we believe Satan's chained, not deceiving the nations anymore. But then they'll go on to talk about how, it's a really long chain. And it's loose in areas. And they won't use those exact words, but that's what they teach. And you're going to see what I'm saying is true. He somehow can get out of the dungeon, the abyss, and get through the shut door, get through the seal. And even though it says he won't deceive the nation anymore, he's still doing it because that chain is like really long. But they don't say it exactly that. But that's what they mean. I'm going to prove it to you. Okay. First of all, and I've just kind of spoken more in a lot of generalities. I want to get more specific now. First of all, they have it all backwards. Revelation 19 has Jesus coming clearly before what? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. Do I need to emphasize that, or did you see that very clearly? Revelation 19, he comes back. He comes back, it says, to rule with rod of iron. Then it shows him reigning for 1,000 years. Amen? So we're clear on that one. I've got notes here I can go through, but good, you got it. Okay? Second, they deny that Jesus will reign for a literal 1,000 years. They don't take the 1,000 years seriously as though that's really what it means. But guess what? There's no scripture anywhere they can cite that says, like they can't go to Amos chapter 4 in the Old Testament, verse 1, and say, look, it says right here the 1,000 years won't be literal. If you could show me that, then I'd be right with you. But don't say it's not literal and just believe that because you want to. You need to go to scripture and believe what the scriptures say. Amen? You don't go to the scriptures and make it say what you want it to say. Amen? Amen. That's called eisegesis. When you read into the text, exegesis is ek. Bringing out from the text, ek and ek in the Greek, is out from within. Out from the text, what's there? Exegesis. Eisegesis is iced into. You read into the text what you want to see. And that's what happens with a lot of these groups. And it's very, very sad. But let me say this. In the book of Revelation, there's a lot of numbers used. You're going to have to point out that the numbers are not literal. And you're going to have a hard time doing that. You know why? Because you see, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it uses some very interesting numbers, and they're very specific. It talks about 70 sevens, right? Is decreed for his people. After the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, there'll be what? 69 Shabuah or Shabuim, because it's plural in the Hebrew. Shabuim, im is Hebrew. There'll be 69 or 70 Shabuim. And a Shabuah is a 7-year period or 7-day period. Joseph was to work for a Shabuah, 7-year period. Then he had to work for another Shabuah to get the wife he wanted, right? Made 14 years. He's same word. He says there'll be 70 Shabuim for you. After 62 and 7, that's 69 Shabuim. After the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, because they were in exile, when this prophecy was given, they would end up leaving Babylon, going to Persia, and guess what? After the decree to rebuild the temple, there would be 69 Shabuim. 69 sevens, 483 years. And according to secular encyclopedias, in 444 or 445 BC, there was a decree from Artaxerxes, which we read in Nehemiah chapter 2. He's talking to Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes, and tells him, go back and rebuild Jerusalem and so forth. Guess what? You go 69 sevens from there. You start at 444 or 445, it's going to bring you 32 or 33 AD. And it says, after 69 and 2, Messiah will be cut off, and that's when Jesus was crucified. But guess what's left? 1 7-year period. Remember there's 70 sevens? And after the last seven, which is the last period of time on earth before Christ comes back, a lot of times we call the last seven the 70th week of Daniel. Say that, the 70th week of Daniel. That's why that is the 70th week of Daniel is that last week that's still to be fulfilled. Because when that last week is fulfilled, everlasting righteousness will come and all these wonderful things that he said after the 77s. So we know that those years, those Shabuim, were literal. They referred to 7-year periods. And they were quite literal, amen? Amen. Well, there's that last 7-year period. And in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, specifically verse 27, it talks about in the middle of that last week, that last Shabuah, Heptad in the Greek, last 7-year period. In the middle of that last period, there'll be the prince that is to come. Speaking of the ultimate Antichrist, he will desecrate the temple. He'll abominate the temple. Jesus talked about him. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, right? Standing in the holy place, flee to the mountains, those who are in Judea. Paul said, this Antichrist will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They talk about it. That's all future. Future from Jesus' day, future from Paul's day. Amen. Amen. But in the middle of the 7 years, that'll happen. What's half of seven? 3.5 years. That 3.5 years, guys, listen, is the great tribulation period. So we talk about the tribulation period being 7 years. Really, technically, the great tribulation is how long? 3.5 years. That's when the Antichrist begins to reign. Understand that? Everybody always says the tribulation period, 7 years. Well, you can call, and I use that terminology sometimes. If you want to call the 7 years that last week the tribulation, because there'll be some trouble before that, but there's going to be peace and safety. But the Antichrist will be going forth making war and waging war and stuff. But that last 3.5 years, technically, it's more technical to say that last 7 years is the 70th week of Daniel. That last 3.5 years is when he sets up shop in the temple. Amen. And that's when all hell is going to break loose around Jerusalem and then throughout the world. And that's called the Great Tribulation Period. Jesus said at that time, there will be great tribulation. Never seen before or after. Wow. But guess what? How many years is that? 3.5 years. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, because check this out. Go to Revelation. And you know what? The Lord puts it in about 3 different ways, so we don't mistake it. And I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think he points out these 3.5 last years in a more literal way? And why does he say it in different ways? Because he knew people would mess with the numbers and try to say they don't really mean what they say. By the way, in Daniel chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, verses 23 through 25. We know from Daniel 9, 27, there's 3.5 years, that last seven, right? That last half of the last seven, right? 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 through 25 says, thus he said, the fourth beast, that's the little horn, according to Daniel 7. The fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the others and will devour the whole earth and tread down and crush it. For the 10 horns, remember? 10 horns, like in Revelation, there's 10 heads and 7 heads, I'm sorry, and 10 horns, 10 horns, 10 nations that give their power to the beast. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom, the 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. Doesn't sound like we're reigning, by the way, does it? And he will intend to make alterations in times and law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. What's that? A time is 1 year. Times, there's 2 years. And then that's 1 plus 2 years. And what? Half time, that's 3.5 years. Time is 1 year, then times is 2 more years, that's 3. And half a time. There it is again. We know what time and the times and half a time is because we see the middle of the week in chapter 9, a little bit later. The week is cut in half, the week of years, the Shavuot. It's cut in half, last 3.5 years. Keep that in mind now. Now go to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 11, and it's interesting. We read in verse 2, when he's measuring the temple, the outer courts of the temple, he says, leave out the court, which is outside the temple. He doesn't want to measure the outer court. Because why? And do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for how long? 42 months. How long is 42 months, guys? Come on. 3.5 years. There it is again. Oh, in case you don't get it, verse 3. And I will grant authority to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy for what? 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long is 1260 days? They use lunar years, right? And 360-day years. And that's 3.5 lunar years, because they use a lunar calendar. There it is again. Are you seeing something quite interesting? Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. So don't measure the outer court. It's given to be traveled through with Gentiles for 42 months. Oh, and the 2 witnesses, well, you know, they're going to prophesy in sackcloth for 3.5 years. And then Revelation 12, the woman, look at verse 6. Then a woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. That's, I believe, Israel. Because the church is attacked after the woman's attacked at the very end of this chapter. And the woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,200 and what? 60 days. Sound familiar? There is again. It's amazing. Look at chapter 12, verse 14. But 2 wings of an eagle, of a great eagle, were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a what? A time and what? Times and what? Half a time from the present servant. How long is that? Why is the Lord doing this? Because he knew people would come around saying, oh, you know what? That 1260 days, it's not really days. It's not really days. You know why? Because what's going to happen? And by the way, there's a lot of theories as to the lunar calendar. Some believe, okay, just like there's leap years, you have to add a leap, you know, time, or lunar, you have to add something, or approximate, but still focus obviously on 3.5 years. Some believe that when wormwood hits the earth under the 5th trumpet in Revelation, if you read chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, actually get the trumpets all the way into 11, 8, 9, 10, 11, is that when wormwood hits the earth, it's going to disturb its orbit because it's like the size of a mountain. And that will make literally a 360-day year. They believe the orbit's already changed before many people. I don't know. I'm just going to wait and see. Okay? I'm going to wait and see how this all works out. But it's interesting because in 12:14, it's a time, times, and half a time. Look at Revelation 13:5. When he comes after us Christians, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. And authority was given to him to what? To act for how long? 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth and blasphemes against God, just like the little horn, time, times, and half time, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was also given him to make war with the saints, and to what? Overcome them. Oh, I thought we were ruling. No. And by the way, Hank Hanegraaff says, in 70 AD, Nero was the Antichrist. Wrong. According to the early church fathers, okay, like Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, who wrote this book. This was written in the time of Domitian, and John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which John talks about in Revelation chapter 1, and it was in the 90s. Over 20 years after Jerusalem was sacked. Even longer, before 70, around 66 or 65, Paul was beheaded by Nero. So you're talking 30 years later, this book was written. It couldn't have been referring to Nero. It's future. And by the way, he makes war with the saints and overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. He's deceiving all the nations, isn't he? This isn't the millennium yet. He's deceiving the nations. So why do I emphasize all this? Because my point is, when you look at Daniel and the prophecy about Christ being cut off, were the numbers just symbolic or were they literal?
Literal.
When the Lord talks about a 3.5-year reign of Antichrist, keep in mind, he puts it in all these different ways because he knew, guess what would happen? The Jehovah's Witnesses would say, well, each day represents a year. And when this started, you count 1,260 years later, then Christ will come. And they missed his coming over and over again. 1914, Seventh-day Adventism. Well, those days really represent years. The 1,260 days, you count from this date. And then Christ will come. And they were wrong too. Or I should say the early what became Seventh-day Adventism. The Campbellites and so forth. And you have all kinds of people that turn those days and spiritualize them, allegorize them into years. Wasn't intended to happen. And that's why I believe, are you with me? That's why I believe the Lord has a time, times and half a time. That's why I believe he has 42 months. That's why I believe he says 1,260 days. Because he's wanting us not to be deceived. There's a literal coming reign of the Antichrist over the earth. And by the way, I'm thankful too, it's not 1,260 days. That's an old man. The Antichrist would be living a long time, by the way. Makes no sense at all. But he's only going to reign for 42 months. That's a good thing. Amen. So I'm saying all that. So if I'm looking at those days and I'm looking at seven trumpets, do I have a right to look at seven trumpets and say, well, really, there's not seven trumpets. There's 423 trumpets. That's what he really means. What would you think of me? Be like, Joe, you can't do that. Oh, the seven seals. Oh, there's not really seven seals. Seven bowls. Really, there's, 14,368 bowls. Well, where do you find that scripture? Well, just believe me. No, don't believe me. When you see seven bowls, believe seven bowls. Amen. Seven trumpets, believe seven trumpets. Amen. When you see 1,000 years, believe 1,000 years. Because the other numbers are to be taken literal. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. And by the way, we have to be really careful not to add or take away from God's word. Amen. And you can say, well, I'm not adding, I'm not like cutting up and put. Well, guess what? If you reinterpret and get people to believe something that's different than it says, you're adding to it. Amen. If you take away their understanding of what they're reading and they no longer believe in a literal 1,000 years and you've done it, ooh, man, God help you, have mercy on you. I'm not saying everybody that believes, and I want to make this clear. There's genuine Jesus-loving believers that hold to an all-male position, hold to different millennial positions. They've been taught it or whatever. But when you're a teacher, there's a stricter judgment. Amen? And I leave that before God. I pray that he has mercy on you if you're teaching one of these coming against the literal 1,000 years that Jesus taught in Scripture. Amen? Amen. When the literal sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. Amen? Amen. It's a general rule of hermeneutics in biblical interpretation. Now, it's interesting. The third point, did I make that point sufficiently? The third point I want to make is they claim that believers are now reigning with Christ over the wicked. Do I need to spend a lot of time on that? Is the church reigning over the earth right now?
No.
By the way, if I have to spend time on that, just go back to my last message, a few messages back, five ago or so, when I talked about the church reigning with Christ when he comes. I go through all these passages that talk about how we're going to rule with Christ for 1,000 years. And a lot of people came to you and they're like, wow, I had no idea the scripture said that. That's in so many scriptures on that. And I'm like, yeah. But the cool thing is, you know what we saw? We saw very clearly it happens when he comes, not before he comes. Amen. Happens when Jesus comes. Number four, and I got five of these. Number four, they teach that when the millennium starts, that the resurrection of the dead, it's actually already happened. The first resurrection, many of them teach, already happened. Because it talks about when Christ comes back, he sets 1,000 years of reign, there'll be this, the souls, they'll come to life, and this will be the first resurrection. Amen? You can't deny it. And it's when Christ comes back and he reigns for 1,000 years, it's the resurrection. They say, no. That already happened. When Christ rose from the dead, he started reigning on the earth, but he's doing it from heaven. And the first resurrection takes place whenever you die. Or according to Calvin and others, when you're born again. No. We'll agree, we can agree with this, that when we're born again, there's a spiritual resurrection. Amen. We come to spiritually. Amen. But that's not our physical resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20, it's talking about the souls, you know, coming to life. And they're resurrected in association with his second coming. And Revelation, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are very clear. When he comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. And the corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. Amen. So they got that all backwards too. And there's so many different beliefs among post-mills and ah-mills and shays that one message, obviously, I can't get into all the different details. But let me just quote some people. David J. Engelsma, a leading teacher on the millennial, anti-millennial view. Living with Christ in heaven in the soul at the instant of physical death is the first resurrection. Catch that? Living with Christ in heaven in the soul at the instant of physical death, so when you physically die, is the first resurrection. That's not what the Bible teaches. Those souls are waiting under the altar. How long, you know, until he comes, and they're waiting the resurrection when Christ comes. Would you rather me just read one or two verses and make a couple jokes and say, have a good day? Or you'd rather get in the Word like we are right now? That's what we're about, man. Knowing what the Word says and knowing what people believe also, so you know how to discuss things with people. Amen? By the way, you don't want to deny the resurrection of the body. 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, listen to what it says. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk, their empty chatter, will spread like gangrene, their doctrines. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. How do they upset? Because they're not given the hope of the resurrection. That's the blessed hope. Christ's coming, right? And we'll be resurrected. And they're saying, no, the resurrection's already come to pass. And that'll destroy people's faith. Think about it. And it's called the Hymenaean heresy. And by the way, a lot of full preterists, these are guys that believe that it's all been fulfilled. All the prophecy and revelation have pretty much been fulfilled. Christ already came back and everything. Some of their teaching, we're in the new heaven and new earth right now. They deny a physical resurrection. It says that's a heresy that will spread like gangrene. It's an over-realized eschatology. And that's the scriptures warn about those kinds of beliefs. And many will say that those who are full preterists, a lot of Calvinists say it's all been fulfilled already. We're in the new heaven, new earth, or, you know, we're in the millennium already. And those that deny a physical resurrection in the future. And by the way, Hank Hanegraaff doesn't literally deny a physical resurrection in the future. Although he does have a hard time with a lot of, he ends up twisting a lot of these texts. But many of them do. And they're denying, and Paul warns about their doctrine spread like gangrene. Teaching the resurrection has come to pass. They overthrow the faith of many. Wow. Or some, I'm sorry. Overthrow the faith of some. I don't want to misquote that. So wait a minute. Next, fifth, Satan's already bound. Last point I want to make. Really? Satan is already bound? Wow. Is he really? What time is it? 8:30. You sure it's not 12:30? Because I'm real late. I could speed up through this one, but this one's a heavy one. And I've got a few pages of notes on it. How about we do part two of this next week? Sound good? We're going to be in this millennium thing for a little bit. Because eventually we're going to be in there for 1,000 years. So we want to look at it a little bit. Amen? Okay. Because it's pretty heavy, and I was looking forward to this part of it too, because it's pretty heavy. But the fifth point. So, but I love you guys. I want to get done on time. I don't want to relapse into my old ways, you know. Lord is good though, amen. Love you guys, and praise God for you. But I know there's a lot of things I threw at you, but if some sticks and you go listen to the podcast or what have you, you'll understand more and more. But we need to understand the times. He gave us these things to bless us with his word. Amen. And he wants us to grow in our understanding of his truth. And he wants us to understand the times. They didn't recognize the times in his first coming. And Jesus rebuked them because they could read the weather and knew when rain was coming. Then he said, you're not reading the times. And a lot of them missed Jesus. And a lot of us, if we have a wrong understanding of what the scriptures say about the future, he warned about many false Christs and many false prophets deceiving many. And if possible, even the very elect. with false signs and wonders and everything else. You want to make sure you know what the scriptures teach about the end times. You want to make sure you know what it says regarding Christ's coming. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given us such in-depth understanding. Amen. Amen.